Oh, Father, may we live, Father, before thee in a life that is consistent with our doctrine. Oh, Father, teach us the love of Christ. We pray in our Savior's name, Lord Jesus. Our general theme is preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. It's a solemn thing to think about, standing before God and, you know, and giving account. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. That's a solemn verse. We will stand before the living God and give account of our life. And what is the criteria of this judgment? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the criteria. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is our guide for good works, and the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of our good works. Therefore, the Word of God is the criteria for that judgment. Living godly in the home is very important. And we have an example of godly living in Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 18, please. And this verse stood out to me a while ago, and I think there's a lot for us to really learn here. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken. Abraham was a man that was in control of his family. He commanded his children and his household after him that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. He is our father, Abraham, and he is the example of godliness in the home. How do we live godly? That's a good question. By submission to the Word of God. By faith. In Romans chapter 4, let's all turn to Romans chapter 4 for a minute. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, and we see Abraham's faith again. Romans 4, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was strong in faith, and he glorified God by his faithfulness. What is our aim in our life? What is our purpose? Hopefully it is to give God glory. Faith and obedience go together. If you turn to Romans chapter 16, please, and verse 26. Faith is expressed in obedience. Romans 16, verse 26. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. And in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So faith is demonstrated by action. Family life in our own country today is a little different than in Abraham's time. The headship and the leadership of the men in the home are being challenged and being questioned by the women's movement. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "If a house be divided against itself, how shall that house stand?" And that house will not stand if there's division in the home. And we see many, many divorces because of this problem. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's all turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The qualifications for an elder are this very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And 2 Timothy. These are the qualifications for an elder. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, etc. The qualifications for preaching the gospel are having a godly home, having your home in order. And that's where we learn our basic interrelationships with people. We learn them in the home from our parents. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, let's go back to the beginning now and view the family right back from the early parts of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God created them male and female. And there's a modern movement of this unisex is to tear down the distinctions that God has made in creation. God has made these distinctions for a purpose. And when those roles of male and female, husband and wife, are manipulated, they bear the curse of God, as in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn over to Romans 1, in verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." God created our bodies and has decreed how we should use them. Those who refuse to accept God's rules suffer the consequences. Men and women are not equal. They were created with strengths and makeup to fulfill God's given role in the family unit. Now let us look at, you know, the man's position. I want to cover three different areas. Number one, headship. Number two, as teacher. And number three, as provider. In Ephesians 5:23, let's turn there, please. Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23. This is a familiar verse. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The man is the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the church. And we also have the same idea in 1 Corinthians 11:3. We have God's authority established. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we have God's chain of command. He has Christ, the man, and the woman. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Anna was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he shall rule over thee, over the woman. In Genesis 2:18, God brought the woman to Adam as a helper. This is a fundamental thing. Eve was Adam's helper. In verse 24 of Genesis 2, let's all turn there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The man leaves the authority of the father and mother, and he cleaves unto his wife, and he establishes his own authority in his own home. Adam's responsibility in his family is evidenced by Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's all turn there, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Eve sinned first. But sin entered the world through Adam. Why? Because Adam was Eve's head, and she was responsible to him. God commanded Adam, and Adam taught Eve the commandment of God. A man is the teacher of God's word to his wife and to his family, even as Adam taught Eve the commandment of God. In Genesis chapter 3, let's turn back there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Now, there's so much to really say on this subject. I could do 5 messages on this, and I try to get it all into one, and it's just hard to do. There's so much to say. Genesis 3, verse 9. "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Adam's unwillingness to accept the consequences of his headship are very evident in this passage. "The woman you gave me." He's trying to get out of the responsibility and the consequence of his family position. The man is head of his wife as Christ is the head of his church. This is a very tall order for us men, isn't it? What a responsibility that is. You young men ought to think about this, you know, preparing, you know, for marriage. Study the Savior's characters. Study his character and be like him. For you have to be as Christ is to his church, so you must be under your wife. And men, we can't do this apart from the Spirit of God. Men, if we want to be approved at the judgment seat of Christ, we must take our place in the home and be like Christ to our families. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is a command. There's no option. You must be willing to die for them. We must deal with them in every manner as Christ deals with us. It's a grave responsibility, and yet it's a great joy, too. Let's see how the Lord dealt in this one instance in John chapter 13. Turn to John 13, verse 37. John 13:37. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Peter is ready to deny Christ, one of the worst things you could ever do. And how does, you know, our Lord deal with him? Let not your heart be troubled. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This is the attitude in the family that must be established. An attitude of forgiveness, an attitude of love. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Men ought to love their wives as their own selves. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What a tender picture of Christ in the church. Nourish and cherish are two very tender Greek words used, you know, in that relationship. Nourish and cherish. A man nourishes and cherishes his own body. He is to care for his wife in the exact same way as he cares for his own body. Cherish is used metaphorically to describe a very tender, loving relationship. A man is to feed his wife from the ground and from the Word of God. He is to nourish her, feed her physically, and to feed her also the Word of God. And also the man is to feed his wife love, above all things, to feed his wife love. Men, do you love your wives? Do you speak tenderly to them? Sometimes this is not easy, is it? Wives are sinners. But so are we. We're sinners too, aren't we? So are we to love our wives and forgive them when they wrong us. Don't let resentment build up in the relationship. But have a forgiving spirit, even as Christ forgives us. Sometimes I wonder how the Lord can love me, because I can't even love myself sometimes. And it really touches my heart to know that he does. No matter how foolish I am, how I sin before him, how my thoughts wander, and yet he deals so tenderly and he overlooks so much. In Ephesians 1:22, And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. In other words, in all things that are given to Christ are given for the church. His headship over the church is for its blessing and for its benefit. Headship means leadership. It does not mean merely privilege and right. It does not mean merely wearing the uniform and having the right to the final word. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, Live with them according to knowledge. With understanding, I think that means. It's knowledge acquired by learning with effort or experience, the result of an acquaintance. We are to become intimate with our wives not only physically, but emotionally and intellectually and in every way. We are to understand them and deal with them in kindness and love and gentleness. Headship does not mean crushing a wife's talents and gifts. It does not mean making all the decisions without reference to her or the children, or giving her no power to make decisions or to do anything on her own. Let's turn to Proverbs 31, the famous ideal woman passage that we all are familiar with, I think. We want to briefly look at verse 16. We're going to read the whole context a little later. Proverbs 31, verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. This doesn't sound like an oppressed woman, does it? Now, I'm not saying that she does this outside of her husband's understanding. Surely he is in agreement here. But a woman is not to be squashed underfoot and treated as some doormat. By no means. But she considereth a field, and she buys the field with the fruit of her hands, and she plants a vineyard. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He trusts in her, and he lets her do a lot of things. A good manager will be careful not to neglect or destroy his wife's abilities, but to nurture and encourage them. He will use them to the fullest. The second aspect we want to look at is man as teacher in the home. A man is to be the teacher in the home. You know, many Christians think raising the children is the woman's job. We saw in Genesis 18, verse 19, that Abraham, he commanded his family and his servants. And in Ephesians 6, 4, let's turn to Ephesians 6, 4 for a minute, please. It's hard to find these sometimes when you're up here. It's easier down there. I don't know why. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The husband is the spiritual head over all his family. He is to lead in family worship and prayer. He is to teach his children the word of God. Abraham's faithfulness in this area is witnessed by God. A man who sits down and directs spiritually each member of his household will be blessed. There are three ways in this, the way this is done. One, by example. Two, by verbal instruction. And three, by discipline. Abraham's steward, Eleazar, was a man of God. And Abraham must have spent many hours inquiring into the state of this man's soul, teaching him of Jehovah. Abraham's godly example, no doubt, had a strong influence over the members of his family and his household. Our Lord's ministry was very powerful because he lived before his audience and before his hearers what he preached. He lived it. He saw it. They saw it in every aspect of his entire life. Don't let your life contradict your preaching and your teaching. There's a quote by Robert Murray McShane, an old Scottish preacher. And he says, "Get your texts from God, your thoughts, your words from God. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I'm a word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and sin." Men, you are the head of your family, the authority in the home. Your job is to be like Christ to your families in all things. A man holy and righteous before God is very precious before God. In Ephesians 6, 4, we have the two words, in the nurture and with admonition. I think the definition of in the nurture would be with discipline. An admonition with warning or verbal teaching, instruction. A man is responsible to teach his children is not something that is new to the New Testament, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now let's turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is a principle that runs throughout all the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Notice, they're to teach their children continuously. When they stand up, when they sit down, it should be a continuous thing. I want to turn to a passage that is very striking and very serious. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. And we'll see how the Lord views this responsibility, of teaching children, in the home. 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. What a statement to be pronounced against you. What trembling that should put in us to have God witness that this man will bear that sin of negligence toward his own home for all eternity. Let's go back to Ephesians 6:4. There are two warnings for the man in Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How does one provoke children to wrath? I think there are two ways. There might be more. One is lack of discipline, and two is too much discipline. In Colossians 3:21, it says, Men, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. This is a paraphrase. It's not exactly word for word. The term means to take the wind out of their sails. Don't take the heart out of a child. In Proverbs 14:17, He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And this one here, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Let's all turn there. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Because I'm so guilty of this. And I try to think of it every time I lose my temper. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Isn't that true? Don't we just snap back at somebody, and what do? They rise up right away. A soft answer turns away wrath.
Please turn the tape on the other side. Thank you.
I give soft answers for some time. Let's all turn there. Proverbs 15, verse 1, because I'm so guilty of this. And I try to think of it every time I lose my temper. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Isn't that true? Don't we just snap back at somebody, and what do? They rise up right away. A soft answer turns away wrath. And I'm so guilty of that, and I have to pray to the Lord that I give soft answers, because sometimes I don't. Lack of discipline exasperates children more than anything else. Suppose a child is told, if you do X, you're going to get a spanking. But tomorrow he gets away with X. What happens? Confusion, of course. There's no consistent discipline when rules change from day to day. A child does not know where he stands. When rules are enforced at whim, a child gets confused. Too many rules unenforced is under discipline. Stick to a few rules strictly enforced. Our Lord had 10 commandments for all of life. He didn't have 495. It basically is 10. There must be agreement with the wife on discipline of children. The parents must be consistent. Men must work this out with their wives ahead of time. If the wife undermines the husband's discipline, the children will pit parent against parent. That sounds like I heard that this morning. You know, the children will have, you know, the parents fighting against one another when there's no consistency in the discipline. The second way is over-discipline or too much discipline. This, you know, discourages, you know, the vital communication that's necessary, you know, in the home between all members. There's a vital communication that we must strive to keep the channels open. One example is grounding the children. You can't go out for a week because you did so-and-so or so-and-so. This is unbiblical. You will not find any kind of discipline like that in the Scriptures. It's not discipline, it's torture. Not only for the child, but also for the parents. You have to maintain this cool attitude, you know, like, you've done bad, and I can't forgive you until next week. Surely the Bible does not say that we should discipline our children that way. How should we? Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The biblical way is with the rod. Why? So the vital communication can be instantly restored. The punishment is meted out, and then you can hug and make up. This is the biblical manner of discipline. Children lose heart if they're not disciplined in the biblical way. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. My wife really likes that one. If you beat him with the rod, he won't die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Children are a 20-year project in Christian ministry. The results are long in coming. It's not like going out and handing out 100 tracts, you know, and the job's done. It takes patience, time, concern over a long, long period for this fruit to appear. But we will give account, you know, before our Lord for the stewardship of our families. And it's worth taking the time to spend with your family. The third area is 1 Timothy 5:8. That one we all know, I think. 1 Timothy 5:8. He must provide financially for his home. There's a lot of talk about welfare. That's not the biblical way. Work. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Man must work and provide for his family. There's one more general thing in this area I want to deal with, is found in Ephesians 4, verse 25. This is just a general comment concerning family living. It's very important. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Truth is the most important thing in the family. One of the most important things anyway. All relationships grow and are maintained by open and truthful channels. It is necessary to be truthful with one another. And how important that is with the man and the woman, to be truthful with one another. You can't lie and have any prosperity in that relationship for very long. Now we're going to deal with the wives and the mothers. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The man and wife are one. It's a very intimate relationship. It is a very sensitive union. There's a certain vulnerability to each other's weaknesses, a certain nakedness before one another. And a woman, because of this oneness, can either make or break her husband. Let's turn to Genesis 3:6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with him, and he did eat." Eve acted independently from her husband. She made an important decision without counseling her head. She stepped out of her role and acted on her own. She assumed the responsibility of leader and makes her own decision. She disobeys Adam's warning from God, and she took of the fruit and gave also to her husband. She became a tool of the devil to tempt her husband to disobey God. She enticed him to disobey God. She was deceived, and she used the intimacy and the unity of the marriage to lead her husband to sin. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 6 and 7. First Peter 3. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The women are weak when they stray out of the role of submission and try to be a man and assume the man's position in the home. A woman is very emotional and often goes by her emotions, and I want to give you a small example of how this can lead to trouble sometimes. A young boy and a young girl. A boy can exploit a girl emotionally by saying the right words. "I love you." A woman is a responder, basically, to the man. If a man has improper motives, he can deceive a girl. Women are more led by emotions than a man. And unfortunately, many girls get into trouble because of this. They're led emotionally by tender words. They respond to that. When a relationship is proper in marriage, she can be a great benefit to her husband or a great liability. She can be an Eve and be the temptress, or she can submit and be a Sarah. Our theme is preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Women, I know you want to be approved at that day when you stand before the Lord and give account, as well as you men. The wife will be judged on how she fulfills the role given to her by God in the home. I stress this because of the woman's movement and because the woman is at the position of submission. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. One of the best examples a woman can give her children is to submit to her husband. If she is submissive and reveres her husband, the children will be encouraged to do the same. If she defies her husband, her children will not respect him either. This usually divides the home. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now let's turn to Proverbs 31 again, please. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm going to read from verse 13 on. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. You see here that a woman should work as well as the man. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Her work is basically for the household. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She has strong arms. She's not afraid of work. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She works for her family, and her husband is honored because of her contribution to the family. He can get ahead. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She's involved in buying and selling. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I think that's sometimes a trap. You know, for the woman in the home, there's a tendency to become idle and put things off. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. He trusts in her and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The woman is dedicated to the affairs of the home and the household, and she builds it up with her strength, and she adds to the holdings of the family. She buys a field, and she trades with the merchants. This idea that a woman should not work, is it scriptural? You know, by this passage? I don't think a woman should work if she neglects the duties of her household, if she cannot work and provide all the things in this passage. Then it's not good. But our society has sort of changed, you go out maybe 6 or 8 miles away from the home, it's a little different. But if she could find something in the home, I think it's much better. Chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Our word guide there, I don't think is a very accurate translation. The word is oikodespoteo. She is the despot of the house. She rules the house with authority, at the same time being subject to her husband, who is the head of the house. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read the whole section. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Back in verse 1, it talks about fearing the man. Ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It's verse 2, I'm sorry. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I can just hear the women's movement on this verse. Fear here is used in a sense of reverence, of honoring the father in the home. And you know, years ago, there was a television program called I Remember Mama. I remember that old program, and you know, it was an old Swedish couple, and it was about this woman and this family situation, and you know, they really taught a lot of good biblical values in some of those old series. The man was always reverenced and looked up as Papa. He was always the man of the home. And we don't see that today. That whole image of the man as the strong, the strong, gentle, tender man that is in control and is, you know, reverenced seems to have disappeared. Now we have all sorts of things on television. It's not in that vein anymore. Women ought to see their husbands as God-given leaders to respect because of the authority that God has placed in the man. Women, when you do not reverence your husband, you are rebelling against the Lord. Because God gave you him through your own choice to be a leader. And young girls, when you think of, you know, of getting married and you're thinking of, you know, the ideal partner, look for a man you can respect and someone that you can follow. Let's go in 1 Peter 3 here in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, a lot of people say, what is the will of God for my life? You know, it seems to be in these evangelical circles, what is the will of God for me? You wonder if they ever read their Bibles, don't you? You wonder if they ever read it. What does it say in verse 4? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. Should work on that, having a meek and a quiet spirit. Because having a meek and a quiet spirit, you're honoring God. God is pleased with this. He's not, God is not pleased with all the fancy outward appearance, but God is impressed with a meek and a quiet spirit. A wife that has the attitude of subjection. If you want to please God, if you want to know the will of God for your life, there it is. When a woman wants to be the leader in the home, she is dishonoring God. She is not equipped emotionally to handle it. Two heads in one home lead to confusion. Just a word on Ephesians 6. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 1. On the children, I really don't have too much time. I wanted basically to cover the man, and the woman's role. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And the children are to be obedient to their parents. They are to respect and honor their mother and their father, that they may live long on the earth and be blessed by God. When each member of the family is obedient to their God-given position in the family, God is glorified. Husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church make it easier for the wives to be submissive and to reverence their husbands. Women who are submissive are easier to love, and parents who love one another are easier to obey for the children. And children who obey are easier to discipline and instruct for God. There are many problems in family living. We are all sinners and we offend one another. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 in closing. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The men should set the example in the home. They should take, this lead in forgiveness. They should have a forgiving attitude. And we will offend one another. We will sin against one another. We will drive each other sometimes into, what I'm talking about. But as God has forgiven us, and we know that we act sometimes as foolish children before God, and He forgives us and forgives us and forgives us. And we know in the gospel accounts, the Lord said up to 70 times 7. We should practice it, not just in the family, but amongst one another. We should have a forgiving spirit. And forgive the offenses that we give one another. For I'll tell you, I'm a sinner, and I show it very often. I'm not proud of it. But God has forgiven us. And let us all have this attitude to forgive one another, especially in the home. Let's all bow in a word of prayer as we close. Our God, our Father, we know that perhaps very shortly we will stand in your presence and give account. Oh, Father, your word has clearly outlined what we should do, how we should live. And I pray for all the husbands here that they would love their wives tenderly, even as Christ loved the church. That the woman would be submissive. Not that we want to put them down, Father, but we do honor them and give them a respect, even as your word says. And we pray for the children, that they would be obedient. And Father, let us all have this forgiving attitude one to another. Help us to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Father, help us to have a good judgment before thee, for it is a serious thing to stand before thee and give account. Help us, Father, by thy word, to live Father, to live pleasing before thee, we pray in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.